Everything all right?
Yes, I'm fine.
Yeah, you don't look so fine.
I'm all right. Thank you.
Then hurry up and come join the celebration.
How long have you been hard of hearing, Sedgwick?
Very good, Mr. Honored. Very, very good. Yeah. Well, I thought you might have known.
Who is the poor mercenary who is feeding you the answers?
Oh, just some graduate student gave him a couple $100 and a warm meal. Trust you keep this between us. As always. I trust you will.
You mean, am I going to go out there and expose you for a liar and a cheat? No. I'm a teacher, Cedric. I failed you as a teacher. But I will give you one last lecture, if I may. All of us, at some point, are forced to look at ourselves in the mirror and see who we really are. And when that day comes for you, Sedgwick, you will be confronted with a life lived without virtue, without principle. And for that, I pity you. End of lesson.
What can I say, Mr. Honored? I live in the real world, where people do what they need to do to get what they want. And if it's lying and it's cheating, then so be it. So I am going to go out there and I am going to win that election, Mr. Hundred. And you will see me everywhere. And I'll worry about my contribution later. Robert. Robert.
That was from the movie Emperor's Club. And if you haven't seen that, let me set it up for you. That's a scene where you look at Mr. Hundert, who's played by Kevin Kline. And earlier in the movie, he had taken some boys through a contest. And this same young man, Sedgwick, as a young boy, cheated during this contest. 25 years later, as Sedgwick's grown into a man of importance, and he's now running for some office, he wants to redeem his integrity as an academic kid. And he asks Mr. Hundert if he'll come and do this contest again. And so Mr. Hundert comes, Kevin Kline comes, and wants to give the guy the opportunity to redeem his life, to redeem the principles of virtue that Mr. Hundert had poured into him as a child. And as you see in that moment, that he still cheated the second time around. He had a little ear bug in his ear, and during the contest, Mr. Hundert realizes that he had cheated. And that's the scene you see. And the little boy that walked out of the bathroom there at the end, that was his son. And what a huge contrast that was. You know, someone said that we will never rise above the opinion of our children. And he says to him that you will wake up one day and you will realize that you have lived your life without principle and without virtue. That is a harsh reality. If you notice that we contrasted the song right before that with Be Thou My Vision. And that is just a stark contrast in what we're about. As people who say we know Christ, and when we claim the name of Christ, what that means in our life, and how that should affect our lives, how that should make a change. And yet so often, what we see is this worldly example of leadership. Now some of us may not have that extreme of an example, and we would never, quote, lie and cheat. And yet we've all made decisions in our life that we wish we could do over and redo. And we all are there as examples for people around us. So today, what I want to do is contrast what the world says about leadership and what the Bible says about leadership. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this time today. And I pray for those that are here today that don't know you. And they would ask, what does leadership have to do with anything? And Lord, we know that you're the only thing to follow at the end of the day. We can be great in our jobs. We can be the best at everything we are. But if we're not following you, it's all for naught. Life does not satisfy without you. And so, Lord, as we talk about leadership, give us your principles. In Christ's name, amen. Over the next few months, we're going to hear people come on the television and tell us how great a leader they are. During this upcoming election, we're going to hear people all over the board tell us what great leaders they are and how they are men of virtue. And how because they fought in certain wars and how they led men in certain ways, that they're a better leader than the other person. And we're going to get the opportunity to ask ourselves what real leadership is about. Leadership is a hard thing to define. As we think about leadership, as you think of examples in your life of people that have led you well and as people have led you poorly, there's kind of examples, there's all kinds of examples all over the board about leadership. I had the opportunity to be in someone's office not too long ago, and this was a plaque that was hanging on his wall, and as I got up and read it, I asked him about it, and he said that he had this plaque and that he actually hung it outside his son's door so that his son, when he came out, would see it also. Let me read it to you. It says, "A man's job is his best friend. It clothes and feeds his wife and children, pays the rent, and supplies the wherewithal to develop and become cultivated. The least a man can do in return is to love his job. If you ask any successful man the reason for his making good, he will tell you that first and foremost it is because he likes his work. Indeed, he is wrapped up in it. He walks his work. He talks his work. He is entirely inseparable from his work. And that is the way every man worth his salt ought to be if he wants to make of his work what it should be and make of himself what he wants to be." Pretty sad, isn't it? As you look at that plaque and you hear the words that I said and you think that that's really what life is about, you know, all too often that's what the world would tell us that leadership is about. It's about following your dreams. Just as this young man Sedgwick up here, who grew up later, he said, you know, in the real world, people lie and they cheat to get what they need and they'll worry about their contribution later. What I want to challenge you with today is, what is your contribution? If today was the day that you had to stare in the mirror at the end of your life and say, what has my life been about? What would you say? You know, in the recent business world, there's lots of examples of leadership and really poor leadership. I was reading an article recently, and there's a letter that was written by Roy Disney, who is the brother of Walt Disney. And he wrote a letter to the board of directors of the Disney Company demanding the resignation of the current CEO. And he charged him with three different things. He said the first thing was, this man is not a leader. The second thing is this man has no vision. And the third thing was, is this man has no accountability. And for those three reasons, he demanded the resignation. Now, this was done in a public forum. We've all heard the story about Enron. The guy that's currently the CEO for Enron, who has been named by the bankruptcy courts, was just before a congressional hearing, and they asked him what was the reason that he thought Enron failed. And he named the exact same things. He said that there was no leadership, that leadership that was there that was small was visionless, and there was no accountability. He went on to say that this group of men had never gone to any outside sources to gain wisdom, that they started believing their own world. And in that world, they continued to believe their own press, so to speak. And we know what happened with Enron. And those group decisions with lack of accountability, those are examples of leadership that sometimes turn out poorly. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to be with a group of people, and we decided that how we were going to lead our class was by making a great example that would live in their minds forever. And so in our infinite 17-year-old wisdom, we stole Kip from Big Boy. We stole him from the Kipps Big Boys there at Inwood and Lemon. And we took this statue that's about this tall, about this wide, who's hollow, and we pulled him up on the top of Thomas Jefferson High School. And we poured 300 pounds of concrete around him, 50-pound sacks at a time, mixed the concrete. We had gone over this in our minds. We had planned this thing for 2-3 weeks. And this was the image that we wanted to leave with people. This was the great thing we were going to do in our lives that was going to get us attention. This was the principle and virtue that we wanted to give to people as the example of who we were. We all had been involved in a group called Young Life, which is a Christian high school organization. Great leadership. The sad thing is, I have many stories like that. And some of them I'm not even able to tell you here today. They're not in such a form that I would want you to know. All that came to a big question mark in my life. At my 10-year anniversary, my 10-year reunion, high school reunion, I was sitting there and talking to some folks, and one girl in particular came up to me, and she talked about our lives, this group of guys. She goes, "You know what? You group of guys, and specifically you, Brett, you had the attention of your whole class. You had people watching you. You had people looking to you for leadership. You had the opportunity to point them in a direction that was positive." She goes, "And you didn't." She said, "I used to pray that you would not tell people that you were a Christian." Get a big drink of that. Talk about being humbled right there on the spot and realizing the opportunity that I had, that I had given up because of my decision to lead poorly. She loved me enough to point out the fact that this incredible example that I thought was going to really set me apart from everyone, while that in and of itself may not have been a great deal to her one way or another, but the fact that she could point to my life and say, "You know, you claimed you knew this Christ that I know. And yet, when I was around my group of friends in ministry, we used to pray that you would not tell people that you were one of us because you were hurting the name of Christ." That's a hard thing to wake up one day and realize. So today, what I want to talk to you about is the contrast between that and biblical leadership. What does the Bible say about leadership? If you're here today and you don't know this Christ we talk about, what I want to ask you and challenge you with is to listen for the next few minutes and compare that type of leadership to maybe the kind of leadership that you have experienced. You know, all too often, leadership is packaged in such a way that some of us have been severely abused by it. We look at examples in our life that have led us astray, and we try to think and contrast that with biblical leadership, and we go, why would I even care about that? Well, here's why. Let's talk about it. In Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy 4:6. In the beginning, he says, in pointing out these things, the things that he's talking about pointing out, if you read in the first three verses before that, let me set this up, is that he wanted to point out the things that these people were not doing. He wanted to point out the things in their lives that they needed to do in order to point them to Christ. And so in pointing out the ways that they were not living rightly, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourished. That's what Christian leadership, the first point would be tenacity. That Christian leadership is about being tenacious, that we are constantly learning, we are constantly in God's Word. I have the opportunity to spend time with guys all the time, and I hear people say, "I want to be a better employee. I want to be a better employer. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father." And one of the first questions I always ask them is, "How much time have you been spending in the Word?" And all too often, I hear people say, "Well, you know, a couple days a week. 5 minutes at a time, 10 minutes here." The Bible says that if you want to be a biblical leader, that you need to be constantly nourished in God's Word. That you are in it daily. I don't want to be legalistic and draw a line in the sand that says that you need to do that a certain amount of time and all that. But if you're going to know God and you're going to be about His leadership, then you need to be in His Word daily. You need to be nourished constantly. Next verse. It says, but we have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Or bodily discipline, it says for bodily discipline, is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This is about training yourself here. Paul uses many times, he uses an athletic term, and the term here for the word train or discipline is the word gymnase, which we get the word gymnasium. And it's about disciplining and training yourself constantly, being constantly nourished on the Word of God, and consistently training yourself to be about who He's about. So the next verse there, it says, or the next point is trained. A biblical leader is always training for God's purposes. How do we train for God's purposes? You know, I had the opportunity to speak with, like I said, several men. And one of the things I always ask guys also is, what are you reading right now? And all too often, people are not reading. I have a real close friend of mine who said he didn't like to read. A couple years ago, I was really challenging him to step it up in leadership. He said, you know, I just read so slowly. I can't read that much. I need to read, you know, a little bit at a time. I said, well, then read a little bit at a time. But be constantly training yourself. What is the next thing that each of us could do to train ourselves to be the leader that God wants us to be? The next verse is, again, 9 through 10 in 1 Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this that we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. I want to talk about that verse right there where it says, where we have fixed our hope. The word here conjures up the idea that we have targeted in on something. Have you ever noticed when a bunch of people or one person's staring at something that others kind of come around and want to know what that person's looking at? That's what we should be doing, is we should be targeting and fixing our hope on the things of God. Ultimately, those are the things that matter. Little side here, I want to talk to you about the Psalm 127, 4 through 5. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. As we think about fixing our hope, there's a target that our hope is on. And it's on the purposes of God. And here it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You get the picture there of this warrior who's shooting an arrow. And what does he do with the arrow? He has to hone the arrow. He has to bend the feathers in a certain way. He's pouring all that he knows about hunting. He's pouring all of his experience into that arrow so that he can give it the best chance of flight at hitting the target. And that's what leadership is about, is pouring ourselves also into others. It's about the target being the purposes of God, and how me as a dad, I get my opportunity to pour myself into my daughters and my wife. I fail at that often. And yet I'm supposed to continually be in God's Word. I should be, every time I get the opportunity, I should be pointing them to God and not pointing them to some self-help process, but back to the cross. The next verses are in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 12. It says, prescribe and teach these things, the things about being tenacious, trained, and targeted. Prescribe these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. Show yourself as an example. As I look to my daughters and I try to prescribe and teach the things that God is about, sometimes I look at older men and I get confused about at my age. And there's guys in this body that tell me, you know, I'm too young to do that. This is about a spiritual maturity here. This is not about a physical maturity. We all know wise old men, but we also know foolish old men. We also know men that the way they lead would not point you to the purposes of God. And so again, it says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe.
This is about the light. How we live our life in the light, that we should show ourselves as an example. How do you show yourself as an example? It's by the things you do. You allow people to see what you're about. Doesn't mean that you're not going to make a mistake. Again, if we look back to the business reasons why those companies were failing and having problems, what did they say? It was about lack of leadership, no vision, no accountability. Recently, there was an article about NASA and how they handled the two different catastrophes in the most recent history of NASA, both the Challenger and the Columbia. And the NASA leadership during the Challenger, they went on radio silence after that happened. They didn't let any information or very little information out to the media. And they hid things. And later, as they went back and looked at how they blew it and how society looked at that, they did it all in isolation. They didn't do it in the light. And that same leadership, one guy in particular, later during the Columbia said, you know what? As we have this next catastrophe, we're going to bring the world in. We're going to expose it to the light. We're going to let people see the mistakes that we've made. Not because we want to be about our mistakes, but because maybe there's some other people that are not in our small little group that will help us and know what it is that we, how we failed and what it is that we made a mistake on. And they exposed themselves more to the light. They became open with that information. It's about being tested, tried and true. That's what leadership is about. That's your next point. Tested, tried, and true. Truth holds up to the light. A leader brings things into the light. There's a verse that talks about this in 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus is His Son. His Son cleanses us from all sin. You know, it doesn't say if we walk in the light that we're not going to ever fail. But if we walk in the light, we're going to be able to see our path. We're going to have a better chance at not stumbling. We're going to have a better chance of being who He is about. And the other thing is, if we're in the light, others will see us. And those that love us, just like that girl back in my high school who loved me enough to sit down with me and tell me, you know what? You could have done better there. Your leadership example could have been better there. God gave you this opportunity to lead these people in your life. And you didn't. In 1 Timothy 4:15 through 16, it says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. This morning as I was getting ready, I went over to Krispy Kreme Donuts, and I was watching all those little fried things go through there. And as they went through the deal with the, you know, white sugar, they were absorbed into that sugar. That sugar infiltrated that entire donut. If you've ever eaten a Krispy Kreme donut, you know that that thing is just full of sugar. And it's absorbed. It's all about that sugar. That's the picture I get here, is take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so your progress will be evident to all. This is about the fruit in our life. I had the opportunity to recently talk to a friend of mine, Scott Buchanan. And Scott said that he had made a profession of faith when he was young. And 20 years later, just a few years ago, he asked himself, what is the fruit in my life? What is the example? What about the change in my life that this Christ that I claimed made in my life? And as he went around and asked people, he could not come up with anything in his mind. Now, I'm sure that we all could have maybe seen some things. But Scott said, I couldn't come up with anything. And as he talked to his wife about it, he decided that day that I want to be about this, not about this. See, Scott was chasing the world. And the world told him that he needed to provide certain things for his family. And he provided nicely for his family. But he was uninvolved. He was not leading his family well. He came home and he was dropped out. He was on the couch. Uninvolved, unattached, unconnected. I asked Scott the other day, I said, at that point in your life, if I had talked to your wife, what would she have said? Now, if y'all know Michelle, you'd know Michelle would never say this because she's way too nice. But Scott said, if she'd have been completely honest, she would have said I was a wimp. That's a painful thing to hear. But you know what Scott did? Scott decided to be about the things of God. He decided right then and there he was going to be about the things of God. And he went and began to get trained. He started gathering around with other people. He exposed his life to the light. And other men came around Scott and encouraged him to be the leader he needed to be for his family, for his wife and for his kids. That's a great example of leadership. That's where we should all, that's where all of this should take all of us. It says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and for those who hear you. It's about perseverance. It's not fads and notions. Scott didn't read the newest self-help book on leadership. He went to God's Word. And God's Word told him, as a leader, these are the things he should do. And I will tell you, Scott's not perfect, but Scott's a leader. You go over to his house today, you probably see him fail in some way, just like you would any one of us. But Scott is leading his family. And he's a great example of what biblical leadership is about. Society makes examples of worldly leaders, and we have examples like Scott in some places in the church. But all too often, the examples that we throw out there as great leaders, we only find out later that they have failed. And I will suggest to you that they have failed because they're not about these things. Let me go through the list again. A leader is about tenacity. He's about being trained. He's about having a targeted vision. And his leadership is tested, tried and true. It holds up under the light. And it's timeless. Perseveres. There's some great stories of people in this body and some great examples of leadership like Scott. I'm going to tell you about Dave Johnson. Some of you may know Dave Johnson. Dave Johnson lost his wife 4 weeks ago to cancer. And I would tell you the reason that Dave held up in the light when that happened is because he had done the work beforehand. He had been in God's Word. He had led his family in such a way that people would marvel at his life as his wife died. They would go, how can you handle that? How can you lose your wife and still say that you love God and that there's a purpose here? It's because he knew his hope was fixed on these things. Dave's not a guy that you're going to see in the front of the Dallas Morning News. Dave's not a guy that's going to be the loudest man in the room. But I'll tell you what, Dave's a leader. He's got two daughters that are now following him. And instead of cursing God for taking their mom away, they see purpose in that. Because Dave led them to a place that was about leadership. Another example is Christy Boyd. Some of you know Christy Boyd. Christy is the controller in the Watermark office. Christy used to have a very high-profile job in the business world, and she decided that her purposes were going to be different. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that working at the church is any more spiritual than where she was, but Christy decided that her purposes needed to be changed, and so Christy did the brave thing, and she led in an example that would be hard for some of us to do because we're still chasing the things of the world. Another example is Mandy Files. Mandy is a single woman, and Mandy would love to be married. But if you know Mandy, you know that Mandy is a great leader. Mandy continues to lead ministries in our church, our Celebrate Recovery ministry, which is about the counseling side of life and helping people work through their habits and hang-ups and hurts. And Mandy leads other women in this church. And if you know Mandy and you've ever been around her, she's led you in some way. Mandy's a great leader. I'll tell you another example of a kid in our body, Becca Nail. If you know Al and Carol Nail, it's their oldest daughter. Becca had the opportunity to show us leadership recently. Becca goes to a homeschool where sometimes she gets to take home the test. And in taking home this test, she was told that she was not supposed to study, just open the test and take it. She decided to open the test, look at the questions, and then go study those and come back and answer them. And as Becca took that test, she realized that what she had done was wrong. But you know what Becca did? She didn't hide it. She didn't go and isolate herself from the rest of the world. She exposed it to the light. And she went, through the leading of her dad and through the help of her mom, she went before that class and owned it. And she asked forgiveness to those kids. You know what Becca's fear was? Becca's fear was that people would label her a cheat. But you know what? The older girls in that class look up to Becca now because they know that she's a leader. I would venture to say that there's people in this room that have done things like that. I'm one of them. And if I expose myself to the light, that's where life is. Life is in the light. Another example of this is little Allie Wagner. Scott, or
Todd's oldest daughter. She's in fifth grade. A year or so ago, Allie, again, in an isolated group, collective of fourth grade girls, decided that they would start this club called the I Hate Ashley Club. And Allie, while she didn't start it, because of peer pressure, she decided she would be a part of it. And as Todd heard some of these things about her, he went to his daughter and said, "What do you think the right thing to do here is?" And Allie realized what she had done. She realized that she had the opportunity to hurt Ashley in a deep way. She also realized that she led this other group of four girls poorly, because Allie knew the truth. And so what did Allie do with her dad? They went to each of those girls' houses and said, "You know, I am sorry for throwing in with you. That was the wrong thing to do." And then she got the chance to go and meet with Ashley and ask Ashley's forgiveness because of something she's done. That's just a great example, isn't it? You know, I think of any number of people that could come through this back door and point out things in my life from high school, from a few years ago. And to the best of my knowledge, I've gone and tried to make amends with those people. But I guarantee there's some people out there that would look back on some of the decisions I've made. See, your leadership follows you. The decisions you make follow you through life. I talked about Scott Buchanan. Here's the great news about Scott Buchanan. He went and decided he was going to be a leader, and now Scott is leading other men to do the same thing. And Scott has gotten other guys in his life that talk to him about those things, and he has taken guys from where they were and where they had a tendency to isolate, and he's now given them the encouragement to go and be the leader that they wanted to be and should be. All of these examples point out the fact that we need to be following something. And I want to ask you today, what are you following? Every one of us has the opportunity to lead in some way, in some part of our life. And whether it's some big example that's on the front page of the newspaper, or whether it's some small example in the back room of some office in a nondescript job, God tells us those are opportunities to lead people. And where is it that we should lead them? We should lead them to the cross. Now, if you're here today and you have never entered into a relationship with Christ, I want you to think about what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been abused, like I said earlier, by leadership. Maybe the examples of people that were Christians in your life are so painful that you're going, "You know, I just came with a friend today. I really don't want to hear about this Jesus." I want to make this statement loud and clear, that unless what you're doing in life leads you to the cross, unless it takes you to the foot of Jesus, it will not satisfy. You know, leadership like these examples I gave of Scott Buchanan and Allie Wagner and Becca Nail and Mandy Fowles and Christy Boyd, all of those examples, that is what our life should be like. People should look at our lives and marvel at the leadership because of what God has done in us. The change. It's not about the stories. Each of you could do the same thing that these people did, possibly, and come up with a different outcome. Because it's about the change. It's about the heart. Todd told the story the other day, but I'm going to tell it again. We had the opportunity to be in British Columbia a few months back, and we were sitting out on a back porch, and there was no lights to be seen up to the north. And as we look out over this little mountain range in the Yukon, out of nowhere, these pinks and blue lights were just flashing in the sky. And at first, we thought, is there a fair or something over there? What is that? And we realized it was the Aurora Borealis, and it was awesome. I mean, it was incredible. You could see this light, and you thought, these are brilliant colors. How could this happen in the sky? And I'm not going to sit up here and try to pretend I know why, because I certainly don't. But I was glad to experience it, because I was just looking at it and just saying, that is awesome. That is inspiring. That is a wow moment. You know what? That is God's vision for each and every one of your lives and my life, is that people would marvel at our lives, that they would look at us and they would say, "Wow, look at that person's life." Not because of me, because of who he is in me. What a great vision it would be for people to come to my wife, and as they said things, and she would just say, "Well, let me stop you. You don't know the half of it. Let me tell you how he leads us and how he loves his children and how he's a great example of leadership and continually Now, she doesn't do that yet, but that would be my vision. That would be my vision, is that I would lead in such a way that that it would cause people to just go, wow. And again, not so that the focus would be on me, but the focus would be on God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are such an awesome God, and that you would choose to use your people to do your work. And that as we follow you, that you will lead us to a place where we can follow others. Lord, I pray that we would have the vision for our lives that would be awesome to others, for others to see, that they would look at our life and marvel at the change that you have made. Not that they would marvel at what our accomplishments are, but they would marvel at your accomplishments in us. I thank you for our friends here today that aren't quite sure they agree with what I'm talking about. And Lord, I ask that you would convict their heart and you would show them that the leadership out there is not about the man, but it's about the thing they're following. And if ultimately we're not following you, Lord, nothing in this life will be satisfying. And that our leadership ought to be about tenacity, about being trained and targeted. It ought to be tried and true and hold up under the light, and it ought to be timeless. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.